My theme for today is how to respond to tragedies. More specifically, how should we be responding to the coronavirus? Now, I have no doubt that many of us have lived through many tragedies. We've read about them. And I want to just start by giving a sample of the kinds of tragedies that we have experienced and read about and encountered over the years. Airplanes falling from the sky, space shuttles blowing up in the sky, air balloons catching on fire in the sky, trains being derailed, ships being sunk into the ocean, car accidents, all of these resulting in deaths. We have heard of buildings catching on fire and towers collapsing and nuclear disasters. We have heard about war, civil wars, tribal wars, world wars, violent revolutions, terrorist attacks, just cold-blooded murders. We have read about residential schools and genocides. We know of divorces and homelessness and child neglect, child abuse, prostitution, drug addictions, opioid crises. And then there are earthquakes and tsunamis, like on December 2004, Boxing Day, where a tsunami killed an estimated 228,000 people. And in 2011, another tsunami engulfed Japan's northeast coast, where more than 18,000 people died. We have recently on the news seen hurricanes and forest fires, and we've also heard and read about people being attacked and eaten by wild animals or bit by deadly insects. Every day we encounter people who tell us that they have cancer of one kind or another. Not long ago, we heard of the Ebola, and before that, there was the Spanish flu and scurvy and the Black Plague and a thousand other diseases and deadly viruses. And so now we're in April of 2020, and virtually everybody's mind is on the coronavirus, which has infected already more than 1 million people and has resulted in 60,000 people dead. And that number just continues to grow. And this is just a small sample of the many types of tragedies that we have encountered and read about. Every nation has experienced them. It just seems that it's part of the human fabric. Sometimes it involves huge casualties, but sometimes it's just one or two deaths, and yet they are still considered tragedies. They bring sorrow to us, great sorrow. Now, how do people generally respond to these disasters, these human tragedies? How do you usually respond to these? Now, I've just in reflection come up with a list of what I consider to be seven of the major responses. And you'll notice that all of these responses start with the letter C. Now, depending on the nature of the tragedy, like one very common response is condemnation or judgment, often rooted in a sense of justice. But we ask questions like, who is responsible? Who is the guilty party? Let's call them out. Let's make the pay. And often we judge those who commit the crimes, but other times we judge those who have perished and blame them. And often we hear people judge and condemn God for allowing it. A second common response is compassion, where people feel great sympathy for the victims, and as a result, they seek to alleviate their needs and tend to their suffering. We're weeping with those who weep. A third response is to act constructively or to conquer the problem. You know, let's find a vaccine. Let's build safer buildings. Let's change the leaders. Let's improve the system. So tragedies often bring out of us human innovation. A fourth response is conversational. It piques our interest. It's like the media. We talk about it. We look at it from this angle and that angle. We invite experts to come and give their opinion. We try to inform other people about the situation. A fifth response is cautiousness or carefulness. It has to do with self-preservation. What can I do to avoid the virus? How can I keep myself and my family and others safe? Just this morning, I received a long email from somebody that I know who just, gives counsel on how to protect yourself and the importance of wearing masks. A sixth response is to cash in on the tragedy. Some people have an eye for that, and they think about that. I mean, I realize that some have a criminal intent, but there's a lot of legitimate ways that people go about improving their finances. And then the seventh response is a callous, careless response. Too bad, it's not my problem. So these folk don't give tragedies much thought or reflection. They're indifferent, neither angry nor sorrowful. It doesn't have any impact on them emotionally or psychologically. They're really just non-issues as far as they're concerned. And, if we have our ears open, you will hear these responses. They're prevalent amongst people. And sometimes I would say that it's not, people may have four of these responses or five of them or three of them. One does not necessarily contradict the other. Now, the question that I want to ask this morning is, does Jesus speak on this issue of human tragedies and how we should respond to tragedies? And by tragedies, I include both, intentional acts of injustice or violence, what we might term accidental. Now, these seven responses that I have named, do they exhaust the totality of possible human responses, or is there something else? Have we missed something? Well, Jesus does address this issue, and his counsel and his emphasis is unique. It's different than all the above mentioned responses. And it's not like he's opposed to all of them, but his is different. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. I'm going to read that. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And then Jesus answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." So, what we have here is a group of people coming to Jesus, starting a conversation with him, and they remind him about this recent tragedy. Now, we don't really know what their motivation is for bringing this up, but apparently they want his opinion. They want some response, some reaction. And Jesus adds another tragedy that seems to have happened within recent memory. And notice that the first incident deals with Jewish believers who were at the temple offering sacrifices to God when Pilate either came in himself or sent his Roman soldiers, and he murdered the whole lot, and the blood of these worshipers ended up being mixed with the blood of the sacrificial animals. Now, this would have been shocking. It would be brutal, violent. The second tragedy, the one that Jesus mentions, has to do with a tower that collapses and collapses on 18 people, and all of them died. So notice that one of these events involves human intention, brutal murder, violence, and the other just involves an accident, what we would call an accident. But in both these cases, people lost their lives. And it seems people were talking about these two events. Now, I'm going to assume that if we had an opportunity to ask Jesus today, Lord, what should we make of the fact that 53,000 people died from the coronavirus? And let's say we broke it down for him. Lord, Italy has lost almost 15,000 people, and Spain has lost 12,000 people, and France, 6,500 people, and New York, 3,300 people. Now, I would assume that he would give us the same answer that he gave to these people. All right, so it's really important that we learn from Jesus. What do we learn? Well, the first lesson we learn from Jesus is that Jesus would not approve of a careless attitude. All right. Instead, he would want us to make use of these tragic events. Okay, don't ignore them. Don't brush them aside. Don't forget about them. Let's talk about it. If they are to learn from these two tragedies mentioned in Luke, where I'm assuming less than 100 people died, then just think about it. How much more when there are thousands and thousands of people who have died? And remember, he's addressing the survivors. He wants the survivors to think about and learn from human tragedies. And so that's you and I. Now, another point that Jesus makes is that in times of tragedy, people are prone to drawing wrong conclusions from those tragedies. So you see this in verse 2. He says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" And then we find also in verse 4, he says, "Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem?" So notice twice, do you think? And what he's pointing out here is that their inferences about these tragedies are mistaken. They're drawing the wrong conclusions. Another point that Jesus makes, and this helps us understand what those inferences were. Well, the Jewish people of Jesus' day had a tendency to equate specific tragedies and suffering with specific sin. So if they were asked, you know, why did these tragic events happen to those people? Well, clearly they would say bad things like this happen to really bad people. You know, we think of the story of Job or the incident of the blind man and the disciples come to ask him, who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Now, clearly, sometimes it is the case that there's a correlation between specific behavior and specific suffering. And sometimes the scripture tells us why judgments came upon certain groups of people, like in Sodom and Gomorrah. But here, Jesus is telling us, listen, it's not so simple. It's not so easy to draw a connection between tragedies and sin and suffering. All right? And the flip side of condemning others is that this group of people, they seem to believe that they have been spared because they're more righteous than those who perished. God perhaps loves them more than he loved the other people. And Jesus has to address this. Has to address these people who are quick to condemn and judge others and think that somehow they're more righteous because it didn't happen to them. So, does this still happen today? I recall quite vividly during 9/11, a very, very, very sad day. But I remember that there were so many individuals and nations who were quick to say, this is God's judgment. Clearly, this is God's judgment. And this is God punishing America because America is really evil. And yet, interestingly, when their own nations experienced earthquakes or other natural disasters and great numbers of their people died, guess what? They never infer, they never say, oh, this happened because God is punishing us because we are really greater sinners than other nations. So in line with what Jesus says in these verses, we could hear him say, you know, do you think that these Americans were worse sinners than all of you because of the way they were murdered? Do you think that those thousands who died in the tsunami in Thailand and India and other countries were guiltier than all other nations? Do you think you're better? Do you think you're more superior, more righteous in the eyes of God? And then Jesus answers the question. He would say, no, no. But, you know, look how easy it is to apply the judgment of God to other people and not to ourselves. To judge, you know, to apply the judgment of God to those that we don't like or to our enemies and not to ourselves. There's a story about an English poet, John Milton, lived 1608 to 1674, and he's famous for writing Paradise Lost. Well, when he was older, he lost his eyesight. He became blind. And what you need to know about John Milton is that John Milton was a supporter of the Puritans, and he supported Oliver Cromwell when the Puritans took the King of England, at the time Charles I, and brought him to the guillotine and accused him of treason, and Charles I lost his head. Well, Charles had the first had sons, and Charles II, who later became King of England, well, he never forgave his father's murderers and their supporters. And one day he had the opportunity to meet with John Milton. And he said to John Milton, he said, your blindness is a judgment from God for the part that you took against my father. And Milton replied to the king and said, now, if I have lost my sight through God's judgment, what can you say of your father who lost his head? What a powerful response. But do you see how easy it is to just apply the judgment of God to other people and not to ourselves? And really, you know, if Jesus is teaching us that, you know, if all we do is just condemn and think of the judgment of God, and all these people are dying, and those specific individuals even are dying because somehow they're not just sinners, but greater sinners than others, and that the reason you haven't suffered the same fate is because you're this great person. Well, says Jesus, you are missing the real lesson. You are missing the real opportunity that is here for you. So Jesus teaches us that tragedies are wake-up calls, and they can be used as warnings, but tragedies are also opportunities for God's mercy to be shown. Tragedies are opportunities for new beginnings. So this is how Jesus approaches it. His emphasis is not primarily on protect yourself, but rather prepare yourself. And I think that would be a message for us today as well. So although we can applaud, we can pray for those who are acting in compassion towards others and who are seeking to conquer the problem and to find a cure for the virus and put this nightmare behind us, and to do it ASAP, Jesus seems to be saying here, listen, to simply conquer it and move on and forget about it and think, oh, now it's behind us, there's nothing for me to learn. He said that's to miss out on the importance of what God is teaching us through through this tragedy. Now, he's not encouraging us, you know, to try to figure out God's judgment on that particular person or that particular person, or why this nation has more deaths than others and why other nations don't seem to have as many. That doesn't even come close to what Jesus is saying. Instead, what he wants people to do is to actually put themselves in the shoes of those people and say, if it had happened to me, am I ready to die? Am I ready to stand before my God and to give an account of my life? Now, think about it. You know, if that's how tragedies are to be responded to, I mean, how many tragedies have I seen, have we seen and heard about and read about? And how many conversations have there been about tragedies, and yet how little good, how little personal good has resulted from us hearing about all these tragedies? When Jesus had an opportunity to talk to people about these tragedies, I mean, he could have condemned Pilate. He could have condemned the Romans. He could have condemned the builders. And if he had done so, would have been right. But he didn't do that. Why? Because he saw a deep spiritual opportunity to speak into people's lives. Now, he could have limited his conversation to a compassion, issues of compassion of those who lost loved ones, and talked about the children and so on and so forth. But again, he would have missed the spiritual opportunity to speak to the people about their own souls. He could have given counsel to the engineers about how to build safer towers. But again, he would have bypassed people's spiritual needs. He could have just, you know, talked about the incident and shown how knowledgeable he is about the tragedy and so on and so forth. He could have told people how to protect themselves and never said anything about their spiritual condition. But that's not who Jesus is. That's not how Jesus rolls. Jesus was ever, ever mindful of people's spiritual condition. So I think we need to acknowledge that, you know, for the most part, we find it easy to condemn, to show compassion, to think about how to conquer the problem, to how to capitalize on the problem, how to converse about the problem. We can spend a lot of time thinking about how to be cautious, and other people just being callous. Now, all of these come very easy to us. What's not easy is this determination to personally repent. What's not easy is to talk about repentance when people want to talk about all kinds of other responses. But that is precisely how Jesus wants us to respond to the tragedies in life. Now, I need to say a few words about repentance, because Jesus does. And Jesus says, unless you repent, you too shall all perish. Now, I want you to notice that he says this twice. And Jesus doesn't always repeat himself, but when he does, I believe it's important for us to take heed. But what might be on his mind? Now, it seems that what's on his mind is the spiritual reality of people's destiny. So he's not simply thinking on the fact that people have died and vanished from this earth. What Jesus has in mind is the fact that people are being ushered into eternity to stand before God. And what is their condition before God? That's what's on Jesus' mind. And he brings up the topic of repentance. And he says repentance is essential. Repentance is necessary. Otherwise, you shall perish. Now, I read that during the Cold War, those that converted to Jesus who lived behind the Iron Curtain, that they would not call themselves or refer to themselves as believers. Do you know what word they chose to describe who they were? They called themselves repenters. You know, it's as if they said, look, since we've met Jesus, we don't think the same anymore. We don't love the same things as we used to anymore. We don't live as we used to anymore. We are repenters. I heard a story about a prominent underworld figure who attended a very large evangelistic crusade. And those that were conducting the crusade, they saw him there and they thought, wow, a mafia figure. Imagine if he would come to Christ, what influence he might have, what a trophy he would be for the kingdom of God. And so they went up to him and they spoke to him and they urged him to open the door of his heart and let Jesus in. And they told him of all the beautiful benefits that will come in receiving Jesus. Well, apparently this man did. He accepted the Lord. Or he said the sinner's prayer. But those that were involved in praying with this man, they noticed that month after month after month after month passed, and his lifestyle remained the same. Now, I don't know whether that means that he continued to be involved in narcotics or killing people, bullying people, stealing, lying, whatever it was, but his lifestyle remained exactly the same. Nothing changed. And so these group of believers, they went to talk to him and confronted him about this. It was really interesting because the gangster said to them, he said, wait a minute, no one ever told me that in my saying yes to Jesus, that it would mean that I'd have to turn back on my former life. And so when they began to explain the need for repentance, apparently the man just wanted nothing more to do with Christianity. I don't want a Christianity that teaches repentance. Now, don't get me wrong. I realize that when people come to Christ, often there's a lot of turmoil there. And it takes time for people to work through things. But this seems to be a totally different situation. This person really just thought that he had, a way never to suffer or to be punished for anything that he did. But as far as his love of sin, he loved it just as much as he ever did before. And he didn't want to leave it. Of course, Jesus, when he tells us about the parable of the prodigal son, you remember where the prodigal son, he says he came to himself. He was in the pig pen when he came to himself, and he realized that he was a sinner. He realized that he was far away from God, and he said, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And that's what he did. He left his life of sin, the pig pen, behind, and he turned his heart towards home and made his way there. And it's really important because repentance is more than just having regrets. I think that Judas had regrets, but he ended up hanging himself. You can regret what you've done in life and never really repent and change. It's not just about you. It's not just about feeling sorry for what you did. It's about taking what you did and bringing it to Jesus the Savior and agreeing with him about your sin, recognizing that you do deserve, you know, for the wrath of God to fall on you, and then asking for mercy and for grace. That's the fullness of repentance. So it's not even just about, you know, resolving. One of these days I'm going to do it and feel good that, you know, you're resolving that one day you're going to do it. You have to repent. And, you know, how many people year after year keep saying, I know I need to get right with God. I know I need to ask God for forgiveness. But year passes after year and still we don't put it off, or rather we put it off. And others know that they should get right with God, but they're waiting for their spouse to come with them or friends. And Jesus would say, listen, don't wait. Don't wait. If you hear the Lord calling you, don't look behind to see who else is following. That's what you need to do in times of tragedies and epidemics. Just this morning, I received an email from the Billy Graham Ministries, and they point out that as the coronavirus turns life upside down, that a number of people are going online desperately looking for hope, and many are making decisions for Christ through the Search for Jesus, SFJ, Internet Outreach. And then they tell a story about a person called Carrie. And Carrie, she recently connected with an SFJ volunteer. And she said, you know, with all this coronavirus thing going around, it's so scary to me. I'm really not a religious person, but I don't know who else to turn to but God. And the two of them talked about Carrie's desire for peace in her life and how she could find true peace through a personal relationship with Jesus. And Carrie asked the volunteer how she could have that kind of relationship. And the volunteer led her through a prayer of accepting Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And now Carrie is beginning to read the Bible online and discover what it means to be a child of God. And there are many more like Carrie who are lost and looking for hope. But you notice how she responds. She says, wow, what's happening? This tragedy is very scary to me. I'm not a religious person, but I know that I have to turn to God, that my life is not right. That is what Jesus is talking about. And so faith and repentance are like these two blades of a single pair of scissors. You can't separate the two. You know, another person that comes to mind, a good friend that I've spoken with quite recently, just realized that in their own life, they're believers, but they hadn't been walking with the Lord. They hadn't been taking his word very seriously. Their prayer lives have gotten cold and not really serving the Lord. And, you know, just called and said, look, I know what I have to do. I know what I have to do. I need to get right with God. And so that is how he responded to the present crisis. And I think he's responding properly. He's responding the way Jesus would have us respond. So let me conclude by asking each of us, each one of us, you know, to really do some serious thinking about our life, our values, our goals, our walk with God, and especially our destiny. And I ask, do you belong to Jesus? Have you come to him and asked for forgiveness and asked him to adopt you into his family? And if you're a Christian, are you serving him? If God gives you another year of life, will you obey him? I mean, these are serious questions that Jesus would have everybody ask at this time. And I would say, let us continue to learn from these modern day tragedies. Let us be careful of not drawing the wrong conclusions. And that once we have repented, once we acknowledge our faith in God and have made it a point to obey him. Then I would say, you know, let us also go and have compassion on others, and let's be part of rebuilding what has been destroyed. Those other responses were not wrong in and of themselves, at least most of them weren't. It's just that it's possible to have all these other good responses even, but leave God out of it. Leave our own lives out of it and our own condition out of it. And so what Jesus is saying is don't. Take care of your soul. Consider your own condition and your state before God. Make it right. And then go out and serve him and serve people. Father God, I pray that each one who has heard this message, that you would open our hearts, that we may respond to what you have taught in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would keep us from arrogance, that we think ourselves better than others, that you would keep us from thinking that we are that your providence is so easy to figure out that we can tell people where the judgment of God is and how it applies to this person and to that person. We can't. Instead, I pray that each one of us will humble ourselves before you, that we will acknowledge, Lord, that we have walked away from you. Our hearts have been cold. We have allowed sin to triumph even over us. But I pray, Lord, that there would be a spirit of repentance in our lives, and that there would be a spirit of repentance in this nation. Be glorified, Jesus. Use this as you used it in Carrie's life, in the lives of many of our fellow citizens. For your glory, we pray. Amen.